can be read, please, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Luke in chapter 24, please. We want to read the first 12 verses, although really it's the last expression of verse 5 that is particularly upon my heart, but we'll read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24, please. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we know that the Lord has blessed the reading of his word. It's really that expression at the end of verse 5 that's been on my heart. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, these disciples that day had to learn a very important lesson. It's a lesson that every one of us needs to learn. There is one man in the whole of human history who stands completely apart from every other person. Why seek ye the living, the one who is alive? You know, that word is a singular word. It's just one person who the angel is speaking about. Why are you looking for the one who is alive among dead people? You know, as we come to the word of God, that really is the question that comes to every one of our hearts. There's only one person who could be called the living one. He stands apart in the question of life and death. We can think of that in many ways. Every one of us is under a sentence of death. Perhaps in this area that's been impressed recently on heart, some heart, because of a teenager being killed. But it could be a child who would die. Age has no barrier. The one thing that we know is absolutely certain is that the word of God is true when it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die. We also would say, yes, it's true, that verse goes on to say, and after this, the judgment. You see, this is why this is so important for Stephen. If it was just death and death was the end, it would not be of any major consequence to you and to me what happens. But God's word is very clear. Though this physical body in which we live may die, the person inside that body will continue into God's eternity. There's death for the body. But you know, as well as that, the Bible is also equally clear that at the moment of death, as far as this body is concerned, our eternal destiny is sealed. If we have not put matters right, if we haven't come into the good of the life of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ that we were singing about just a few moments ago, the true, the only living way, if we haven't come into the good of that, there's no opportunity after death. There's one who is the living one. He's the living one because he's alive and death had no claim on him. That's really what we see immediately on the surface here. We've been singing about the one who was crucified. Consider, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for him. They crucified him. God's innocent son. And we've thought of the cross. We've thought of the Lord lifted up upon the cross. Put to death. But you see, death has no claim on it. We look at ourselves. And you know, we can all recognize in different ways the weakness of the body. As we get older, so that weakness increases until we recognize the reality that this body is only temporary. But the Lord, just in the previous chapter, when the Lord Jesus laid down his life, we read in verse 46, it was when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did not die. When death comes to us, we have no say in the matter. It will come. And it will come at the God's appointed time. And at that time we will leave this body. And we will go out into God's eternity. And we have no say. We cannot tell when it will happen. And we cannot control when it will happen. Verse 46 of chapter 23 tells us very clearly. Firstly, that when our Lord died, when the Lord Jesus died, he was in complete control. He cried with a loud voice. He could still speak for all that he had suffered on the cross. He was still able to cry with a loud voice. He still had the energy. He still had the strength. He could have resisted. He could have resisted as long as he wanted, because death had no claim on him. Death could not take him. But he chose the moment of his death, and so at the end of verse 46, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. He gave up his breath. It doesn't matter what reason. We cannot guarantee. Even if a person tries to commit suicide, they cannot guarantee that they will be successful. But the Lord Jesus chose the moment when he would die. And when he did it in absolute control. He gave up his life, he gave up his breath of his own free will. He didn't have to, he wasn't in weakness, he still had his strength to continue. But the time had come for him to lay down his life. He stands completely different in that respect. Death never had any claim on him. Death couldn't take him. He went into death. But you know, the wonder is this, and this is what we've been thinking about. He went into death for our sins. Our sins demanded the sentence of death. Right back at the beginning of our Bible, God has given man one commandment, and he said that if they broke that commandment, if he broke that commandment, he would surely die. And that was where death came. In the words of Romans chapter 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed on all men, because all have sinned. And so we have one man who is not subject to death, one man who could live in the path, could live an endless life, but he chose to go into death, because every other man is a sinner, is subject to death because of sin. Every one of us deserves the judgment, not just that this body should die. But you know, as we think of death, we come to Revelation chapter 20 and we're told of something far more serious. We're told there of what the Bible calls the second death, the eternal judgment of God. We read there, Solomon wrote, whosoever was locked down written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We were subject to the judgment of God because of our sin. Yes, death was taken this morning, but the day is coming with everyone who has died will be raised back to life again. And those who have died in their sin will be raised back to life to face the eternal judgment of God. But you know, the message of the gospel is this, that they're on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took the judgment that our sins demanded. He went into death that we should have gone into because of our sin, so that we do not need to face that judgment of God. He chose to die, and he chose to do it for our sake. Not because of what he is, not because of anything that he has done, but so that as the living one, he is able not just to live in himself, but he's able to give life to those whose life demanded judgment from God. And so we have one, yes. He's different because death had no claim upon him, and that's because he is not a sinner. He never did a simple action. He never said a simple word. He never had a simple thought. The Bible tells us in him is no sin. It doesn't matter where you look. It doesn't matter what standard you apply. Nobody could point the finger at him. The religious man in John chapter 8, he challenges them, which of you convinces me of sin? In Luke chapter 22 and 23, he stood in front of the high priest. They tried, the Jewish council tried him, led by the high priest. By their standards, they could not find any charge that would stand against him. They brought him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They brought him to Herod. And neither of them could find anything in him. Pilate sums it up in chapter 23. He says in verse 14, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, such in those things whereof ye accused him, no, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and know nothing worthy of death is done unto him, or is done by him. Every court of this world could try the Lord and could declare the same answer. There is nothing in him. But you know, the message of the gospel is this: it's not just the courts of men, it's the courts of heaven. The throne of a holy God who can search to the very depths of the being. He could look on him. And he said of him, twice over in his life, he would say of him, read it in Matthew chapter 3, you'll read it in Matthew chapter 17, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. God was watching that life. God was looking at him, and God saw nothing but perfection. Everything that he did brought pleasure to God at every moment of that life. But still he went into death. Not for himself, but for us. He's the living one. He's the living one in another sense. Although it's linked to that. Ephesians chapter 2 will tell us of every person in this world that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. There Paul takes up it and he writes to the Ephesians and he's writing to those who have come into the life that Christ gives and he says, you've been made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. And in verse 2 he says, that's what your life was like. You lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You were led by him into a way of sin. But then he said in verse 3, he said, it's not just you. He said, we all live in the same way. We all had our conversation, we all had the character of life that was marked by doing the things we wanted, fulfilling our own desires, doing what I want. And that really is exactly what sin is about. The Lord Jesus tells us that the commandments of God are summarized in two expressions, that of the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And I shall love thy neighbour as thyself. What does God want? What's for the good of those around them? That's what God's looking for. And Paul's saying in Ephesians chapter 3, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you were religious or whether you were given to immorality. Ultimately, whatever your background is, every single person was living for themselves. Not for God, not for others, for self. An exact denial of what God has asked. And you know, on that basis, every one of us stands completely condemned in the sight of God. So much so that in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, we read words like this, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you stop and think about what that means? What he's actually saying is, look at your life. Pick out the very best thing about your life. You look and you say, well, here's something about my life that is right. Here's something about my life that is good. You pick out the very best thing in your life. And God, when God looks at you, God says, it's a filthy rag. The best that I can do, the best that any person in this world can do, in the sight of God, is like a filthy rag, corrupted by sin. And it's incomplete. It's not enough but to please God. And even what it does do has been stained by sin. That's how God sees us. I'm giving you the verse so that you can know, you can check it. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God said in his word. That's how God sees us, dead in trespasses and sin. Not even just that we're sinners. But you know, when you're dead, there's nothing you can do about it. Whatever you do to a dead body, it will just lie there. It can't be stopped. There's no life in it. And in the sight of God, that's just what we're like. Nothing that I can do that will ever respond to God. But you know, this is the message. That's why we've come to this verse. Why seek ye the living? The living one among the dead. If we're going to get right with God, we've got to leave
anything that we can do.
We've got to recognise what God has said, and we've got to look at God, at God's word, and accept that when God says that's what we're like,
that really is. Stop saying, well, you know, I'm better than.
And then stop all the people we can think of who've done worse things than we have.
We rather look to God and what God is.
We look to the manifestation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of everything that God is.
And we acknowledge and we recognize, I can never come up to that standard. But you know, then we can look to the cross. And we can see God's answer. When Christ died, he took my place.
My sins deserve that judgment.
He took it on the cross.
I had no power, but he went into death in full control. He had the power, and he proved it the third day when he rose again from the dead. He couldn't stay in that way.
Death couldn't hold him. There's no sin in him. He broke the power of sin, of death, of the devil.
Everything that stood between us and God, he broke that power. You can go through.
Go through your Bible and read what the Bible says about the work of the Lord Jesus.
That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death.
Hebrews 2, verse 14.
In 1 John 3, he was manifested to destroy the work of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Everything that stood to cut us off from God has been broken by the Lord Jesus and by his death.
And so when we come to that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that deals with the resurrection, it will start and it will tell us of the simple fact Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But when you come to the end of that chapter, for those who are trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get words like this. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He went into death, and he broke its power. He took the judgment for our sins, and he answered every demand of God. He suffered under the hand of God, for your sake and for mine, that he could cry in triumph, it is finished. He could take his life again. He could go back to the right hand of God in heaven, and he can live there, and because he's there, because he's there as the living one. The assurance of God's word is this, that he is able to save all who come to God by him. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer there takes us and points us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, points us to the assurance that he went into death and that now he's alive in the power of an endless life, and he said, because of that, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. What does that mean? It means that, for one thing, it will mean you could say to me, as I'm telling you this, yes, there's a Saviour who's able to save you, but you say to me, yes, but I'm going to fail. I can't keep it up. It means this, it means that God, your salvation depends on your efforts. No, it depends on what he is. If you turn from your sin and call on the Saviour, he saves you. And your salvation from that moment depends on the Saviour, not on yourself.
But there will be failure, yes. But he is able to save to the uttermost. He'll keep you through those failures in your life.
The devil's going to come and he's going to attack you if you trust in Christ. You'll soon find it won't be long before you find that the devil will use whatever means he can to try and bring you down. It may be accusations. It may be trying to tempt you into sin.
But the devil, the works of the devil have been destroyed. So he's able to save you from the attacks of the devil. Perhaps you think of the circumstances of life.
And you think of those circumstances and
sometimes perhaps tragic circumstances. I can remember seeing my mother a week before she went into death. But I knew she was ready to go. And my prayer from that day was that the Lord would take her. Because the pain and the agony she was in was so great that the Lord kept her. I remember my father for 20 years, he couldn't leave the house on his own because of the onset of arthritis that held him and kept him in the house. Yet everybody who saw him could say how cheerfully he kept going because the Lord kept him. And so you could multiply examples of those who were trusting in the Lord and that they grew. He was able to say to the uttermost, whatever comes the way, whatever attack may come, illness, the devil, sin, it doesn't matter. He will get us. And that's the assurance we have. It's no good looking for him and trying to keep on the pathway that you're living now. Where the path that we're on now, the path that we set out on from the moment we're born, is a pathway that leads to. Twice in the book of Proverbs we read these words, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't matter what philosophy, what religion, what strength, or any other thing you try and do to live, as far as this world is concerned, it will end in death. It will end under the judgment of God. But if you come back, think again of those words we are singing, the truth, the only living way, come to the one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The one who is the living one. Why you can come into the good of a salvation that can never fail. Not because of anything that I am, not because of anything you are, but it depends on the one man who has ever lived in this world who cannot, could not and cannot fail. Oh, today, will you leave your sin? Will you leave those ways that are taking you down to death and to destruction and turn to the one who is the truth, the living one? And enter into his salvation. You know what did you have gone? That expression, the living one, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 1. And there's John, and he's seen the Lord in all his glory, and he said, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he said to me, he put his hand on me, he said, hear not. I am he that liveth. I am the living one. And he came there. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Where's your confidence? In self? In anything that you can do? Or in the one who is with his power? By going through death and rising victorious, and who will give that same victory to all who are in Christ. Loving God, again tonight we just give thanks indeed for one who is alive, and one who is alive in the power of an endless life. He went into death at his own freedom. He rose again. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's alive forevermore. And we thank thee, our God, for the assurance of thy word, that all who will turn from sin and call on him will know that same life given to them from him. Oh God, we thank thee for such a message we have to tell. We pray tonight, even tonight, there may be someone who for the first time will enter into the joy of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We commit ourselves to thee now in his precious name.